All right, well, good morning and welcome back. Make sure you're in the right class. This is the class, you know, that everybody just looks forward to gravitating towards. You know, let's talk about pain and suffering. You know, just, but we are, God has put us in a world that has a lot of that. And the amazing thing is that we're not just, this isn't just a result of the fall. But it's actually this side of heaven. He plans to actually use pain and suffering to grow us and to mature us. And the rub, of course, is that we were never built for pain. We were never designed to experience it. And yet here we are, this side of heaven, and it comes our way relentlessly. So that's really what we've been talking about in this class, and what does it look like to, when pain comes our way, rather than just trying to navigate around it and to avoid it, which is all of our natural tendency. You know, actually, if I talked with anybody here and they say, yeah, Greg, I'm struggling because I'm not having enough pain, and can you help me to accomplish getting more pain in my life? That would be another whole discussion. So it's counterintuitive for us to even want pain or to see it as something that's good and that's healthy. And so John and I have, as we've planned this class, we've really come to a place where we really believe it's that, you know, pain and suffering, not just what we believe, but God's word says, that it's actually is God's plan for our life, for pain and suffering to come our way. To grow our character, to remind us that we're not at home. There's so many things that we can say about that. So where we have been, just from last week, just so that we can make sure we know where we're going today. So, and the way we've been operating with this class is we've been taking a look at a lot of the harder, more difficult emotions that we experience. That, again, we were never intended to experience those emotions in the garden, okay? And after the fall, all of a sudden these emotions came into the picture. And so we've established over many years of teaching that all of these emotions are God's grace and kindness to us. This isn't a penalty or a punishment that we have these emotions that are hard, but God has actually given those to us to help us this side of heaven to live in a world that is not safe and that is difficult and that's painful. And so these emotions in his kindness are there for us to see as important signals in our lives, just like the dashboard lights in the car that flash and remind us that you need the check engine and get the oil changed and things like that. Just they're signals that point to something. And so we want to see those signals and engage them and understand them and make sense of them for the glory of God. And so we have taken these more difficult emotions, and in Ephesians 4, where it talks about, in your anger, don't sin. So it's just one example of a verse that validates the fact that we all have these more hard and difficult emotions. And when those come, we want to understand, what does it look like to be angry and sin not? What does it look like to experience shame, hurt, fear, grief, sadness, rejection, and not sin? And so that's where we've been the last few weeks, really trying to define some of these harder emotions, what Scripture says about them, and how Scripture speaks to his plan for how we engage those emotions. And so that's really where we are. And so last week we spent some significant time talking about some of the most common ways that we respond to pain. I'm looking around, and I think most everybody was here. But we'll come back to that shortly here, but I'd like to pray first. And then I want to make sure that everybody, since we're such a small group, make sure everybody at least has heard the first names of everybody in this circle, because there will be some chance to have some discussion. But John, would you please open us in prayer?
Sure.
Thank you.
Honored and glorified this morning by a wonderful message. by worship of your people. If we want to, Father, love you more and more and more. I pray for our time now and Greg's leading. Minds and hearts will be open. Hearts that are open have to do with emotion. And then we'll be ready to receive your truth in mind and heart. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. So if we can just quickly bop around, just make sure, and if you can do one of these like quick flashes, you know, so we can see faces. So I'm Greg Becker, and I work here in the church and serve as counselor and work with congregational care.
I'm John. I'm Greg's understudy.
I'm Fred, and I'm one of Greg's pupils.
I'm Melissa.
I'm Daniel.
I'm Al.
Al, good to have you.
Richard,
good to see you again.
Holly Michael.
Yeah.
Jerrica Nixon.
Sharon.
Donna Bain.
Donna.
Grace. Kayla.
I'm Cabe.
And I'm Vicki Becker.
Yeah. All right. So I'm glad to have my daughter, Kayla, and her boyfriend, Cabe, here with us today. So we've had a blessed weekend hanging out together. So,
tell us more.
Yeah. Well, you know, sure. Well, you know, after class, we can talk about that. Yeah. So, all right. All right. So I told everybody that was here last week that, you know, we just got finished. We went over some of, you know, the five particular ways that we tend towards when pain comes our way. Five ways that we might tend to move towards when it comes to that. And so I said I would come back and at least give anybody that is willing the opportunity to potentially own or to just say, hey, yeah, at times this is the one that I gravitate more. And just if y'all remember, we had the meaninglessness idea that life is difficult. And that you die just sort of an overemphasis of the negative, and looking for ways to just paint a picture of darkness for the most part this side of heaven. Anytime something, you know, as we live our life, this sort of doom, picture of doom that is going to move our way, and just how that protects us somewhat from many things. I'd rather accept the worst happening rather than be surprised when something better comes, or that hope. It's easier to count on darkness and evil and despair than it is to have hope and something that's more beautiful. Fatalism, heroic, optimistic responses, and then how we often will dismiss others emotionally. So if there's some unfamiliarity with some of that, the class was recorded last week, so you can go back and you can listen through those different responses. But for those of you that were here, I just want to open up that question before we move forward. Just anybody want to discuss or just mention which response they tend to gravitate towards that we talked about last week? And I know a week ago, I don't remember what I had for supper a couple nights ago. So so maybe another way to ask the question too would just be to think about when pain and suffering comes your way, which all of us, every one of us, if you know, we could walk around the room and we could talk about some pain, physical, emotional, relational, difficult pain that we've had. When that pain and suffering relentlessly comes our way, what is generally the default response or automatic pilot direction that you tend to go when pain and suffering comes your way. And I promise I'm not going around the room to, hey, so what do you think? You know, just anybody that is willing to put words to that.
Yeah.
Thanks, Melissa. So, to numb, ignore, distract. Okay. Can relate to that.
I think growing up, I was always guided to, like, don't you know God's going to take care of this? Don't you know God's big enough? You know, like, just kind of not really feel it, but just dismiss that we need to, like, that optimist, the one that we said, yeah.
The optimist. Yeah.
So just know it's going to be okay. You know?
Mm-hmm.
Like you were saying, like, this is what you think. But you need to think this.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is actually what the truth is, you know.
Sure.
So I think I'm just learning, actually, right now what to do with pain.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe I did just kind of, I don't know.
Yeah.
I didn't know what to do with it.
Yeah.
Before, so.
Well, we are all students. In this painful world. Thanks for sharing, Holly. Any other responses? Just.
I know we discussed this actually yesterday, but I lean more towards the optimism side, but also sometimes the meaninglessness in the sense of if you just expect bad things to happen, then you won't be surprised when bad things do happen unless you're kind of like emotionally prepared for that.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Okay.
I think I've experienced different ones at different times of my spiritual maturity, and I can identify with a season in my life where I was experiencing pain pretty intensely, and in order to cope with it, I would read stories or fixate on other people's pain that seemed worse.
Hmm.
It was a way of not having to experience my own, was to experience someone else's own.
Mm-hmm.
And I could viscerally feel their pain.
Sure.
I would cry for their story, but not for my own.
Sure. Yep.
I'm not sure totally what category that is.
Oh, you know, it's Grace's category. And you know, thank you for just being willing to offer your thoughts. It's helpful. Again, we're not the experts on this. All of us have stories here that have that can encourage us. Yes, sir.
I don't know how this all fits in, but for me, whenever really bad things happen, I just turn to God, and I like to worship with praise music, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
That takes care of it.
Yeah.
I mean, it helps.
Oh, certainly. Yeah. Yeah, and music is is one of my favorite distractions when I am overwhelmed with things, and worshiping is it's a great response. Thank you. Gotcha. Okay, so to isolate and withdraw, so to move inward, right? Yep. Okay. Thanks, Daniel.
Most of us learn how to do it, I'm sure you know, growing up. It's just the emotional side of the brain, and you watch the people in front of you. And sometimes other emotions aren't allowed. In my family, we were only allowed anger. If you showed fear or pain, that would be a sign of weakness. Males are not supposed to be weak.
Mm-hmm.
So you can be as angry as you want to be. Have a great time.
Yep.
But don't show sadness and pain.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And so what John said is a very important point, you know, just that the way that we respond to pain, it is in our DNA for us to generally avoid pain. Okay, because we were never designed for that. All right, we are hardwired for that. But the way that we relate, whether we internalize in our pain or whether we move towards others, is actually not your DNA or your personality. Okay, it is a lot of what we learned, what was modeled to us in our families of origin. And so the beauty of that is that as we look back and we think, you know, I have, you know, how do I feel, you know, what? I've never heard that question before. If we grew up in families like that, that does not mean that, oh, I guess I was never meant to feel. No, it just means that those muscles were never really exercised and you were never put in a place where you had the opportunity to have to struggle and then eventually become more comfortable talking about what happens in your internal world and to be able to verbally process that. And so the beauty is that there are skills that can be learned and there's practice that can be done that helps us to become the way that God has designed for us to be, and that is to be a community that we, instead of withdrawing and isolating or distracting ourselves when pain and suffering come, and that's really the whole point of this class, is that pain is a universal emotion that actually, this side of heaven, God designed, it's not good to be alone, allows us to not feel isolated and alone, and allows us to be reminded of the truth that God has given us each other as a way to provide genuine love and comfort and support in the pain and suffering that all of us continue to go through this side of heaven. So that's really the whole direction of this class. So thank you for your comments on the direction that you may tend to go. And I don't think there is necessarily just one way. You know, sometimes different situations and circumstances might propel us one way or the other when it comes to pain. So, but let's take a look at that first slide, just to reinforce some truths about the DNA that we have to avoid pain. All right, so we've used the term self-preservation quite a bit, and we've also acknowledged that it's not a sin. When we think about self-preservation and even self-protection, it's not always a sin. We established that when we were cast out of the garden, we really needed to have fear because the world was a dangerous place. So we needed to know that there are times when we're going to need to be in protective mode, whether it's for ourselves or for others. And so there are many times when self-preservation is actually a very important gift, even just on a real basic level, okay? I think we shared too. I mean, you know, if you've ever touched a hot stove, you know, it's just, you know, those little things, or if you have an ingrown toenail, I mean, that pain can actually be preoccupied with those. And, you know, it's a good thing that we have those nerve endings and can experience that physical pain. And you know, again, we've talked about how pain is not just physical, but it's relational and emotional as well. So self-preservation is actually a good thing, but it can be a sin if it becomes a ruling thing. We've talked about that. So just a few comments here. So we know that we were designed for relationship and connection, okay? And that was what was in the garden. People were naked and it was Adam and Eve. We were naked and unashamed, okay? So they were walking in perfection in the garden. And back then, remember, it said Jesus said, even in perfection, God said, it's not good to be alone. And that wasn't only talking about marriage, but it's talking about, you know, all relationships were not meant to be alone. So the imperfection that was communicated. And of course, we were designed for perfect relationship. So all of those garden-esque emotions, so to speak, you know, joy, peace, connection, safety, acceptance, those were all what we were designed for, okay? And after the fall introduced fear, sadness, pain, disappointment, rejection, shame, all of those tougher emotions, those harder emotions. And so now the vulnerability, the nakedness that we had emotionally, physically in the garden now became something that was dangerous. Vulnerability now became a dangerous thing. And there's liability, we can get hurt. There's disappointment, there's grief, there's fear, all those pieces there. And so again, this side of heaven, being able to acknowledge that empathetic relationships, what God, that not being alone together is still just as true in the garden as it is outside the garden, and even more critical outside the garden because of that separation that we have. We're not walking with God in the same way that we did in perfection. And so so that's again the direction that we're going in this class. So the idea of self-preserving, you know, what does that actually mean? That it means that we are, at all costs, our natural inclination is whenever there's pain of any kind, we are an automatic pilot to try to relieve that somehow, okay? And so for some, okay, so again, trying to evaluate the, you know, in my sin or in this emotion, what is righteous and unrighteous about what I do with that emotion. There are some that when they're having relational pain, they might run to alcohol and get drunk to distract themselves and to help numb that pain. Numbness was something that we talked about in response to pain. And the truth is that when they make that choice to deal with their pain that way, that it ultimately ends up hurting their family. It hurts themselves, and it also has ripple effects on the family. And alcohol is just one example of that. In this world that we live in, there are many different approaches that people take that seem like, actually, that sounds like a great way to deal with pain. You know, maybe their work that they're involved in provides a level of fulfillment. You know, they're having impact. They see results that they're having at work. And, wow, I feel a lot better when I'm having impact than dwelling on this pain. So I start working longer and longer hours because I'm now depending on that impact, sense of impact that I'm having to start to help, you know, squash some of those, that pain or struggles that I'm feeling. Or if my marriage is lonely, I would just stay at work really long, or I would, you know, just find any hobbies that just keep me occupied and to help me not have to deal with that longing and that pain that's going on there. Of course, now Jesus is relentless to not allow that pain to go away. When we take those approaches, he continues to, the dashboard lights just keep flashing. Maybe for a while, it's like putting a piece of black tape over it, you know, while we enjoy having impact on our work, you know, but then that tape just sort of falls off and there's that light just kind of keeps flashing until we actually deal with it with integrity. So those are some pieces there. You know, just when we talk about fear, you know, we've talked about that in previous class. I mean, there's so many situations that we're very glad that God has given us the emotion of fear. I've shared about Aaron Roberts, one of our pastors, who was hiking one day and there was a bear, you know, and, you know, it's a good thing that there was a flight response from that and need to get away because his life was on the line. So so just examples of that being a good thing. So another piece related is that I think that scripture really helps us to think about this in more depth is, since we know pain and suffering are God's plan for us, the question is, where do we actually look for relief? Okay, and so we've given some examples. It might be music. It could be a variety of things that we do, hobbies. So the idea that when we are in pain, and in a sense, we experience, there's a sense of we experience a thirst for relief, the way that when you're thirsty, you drink water, and that just cools the palate and refreshes your body. And there's a way that helps. And in Scripture, Jeremiah 2:13 actually talks about what a godly response to pain was, and so what some of our biggest trouble was with pain. So in Jeremiah 2:13, he's rebuking through the prophet Jeremiah. He's rebuking the nation of Israel for, when in their pain and difficulty and suffering, and just in their lives, going after idols and all sorts of things other than our God for comfort and for peace. And so he comes through Jeremiah and he says this: my people, speaking of the nation of Israel at that time, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and instead they have built for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that don't hold water. Okay, and so a couple important pieces about that. Okay, so when that verse starts, my people have committed, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water. What is the implication of the first part of that verse, that we've forsaken him, the spring of living water? What is that saying about our humanness, in that first part of that verse? Focus in on the water. Any thoughts come to mind? What's that? Sure. Yeah. Yeah. So the idea, so what I'm trying to get at with that is that if we're forsaking the spring of living water, by implication, it's saying that we need water, right? And so when we need water, how are we feeling? Thirsty, right? There's a longing, there's a thirst, right? And so the fact that we long for things to be the way that they were designed to be, the fact that when we're in pain, that we don't want that pain to be there, and we have that thirst for things to, and that desire for things to be the way they're supposed to be, the way that they were designed, having that thirst is not sinful. Okay, so he's acknowledging on the front end, hey, I know this side of heaven that you are going to be thirsty and that you are going to be dealing with pain and suffering and struggle. So the issue is not that you're thirsty, okay, but the issue is where do you go for your thirst? Okay, and that's really what that, and that's the broken cistern versus the spring of living water. Okay, so that's the direction that we, of course, that we want to highlight. We want to be aware of the ways that we approach pain and suffering that are more the broken cisterns, and what are the ways that God has designed us, and we've already introduced a couple of those, just community and vulnerability and relationship.
And that's so, where you've heard me say, I use that phrase, a sin is self-indulgence now. I go to my broken cistern rather than going to living water. And it's our natural tendencies in the fallen world. As you all know, emotional pain is harder to deal with than physical pain. And sometimes that emotional pain doesn't go, you can dull it by turning to biblical people and the Lord, but it doesn't guarantee it's going to go away. Physical pain, you can take a pill, you can get a shot, you can do something like that. And we're used to pain going away, but emotional pain can be reduced, but it's still there. That's where your empathy is.
Yep.
Not, as I keep saying, not knowing the person's situation, but knowing their pain. I was at Presbytery yesterday, and a couple that I know from years ago found out at Presbytery, his wife was killed at 7:30 in the morning yesterday. A drunk driver, a young guy, hit her on the driver's side at faster than 80 miles an hour, and he's in jail. And that emotional pain, that emptiness, I know them, I'm still feeling it today. Those that are really close are all suffering. There's a lady who was really a neat lady, and I'm a strong believer. And they were very involved in ministry. I'm not going to give any names. But that kind of emotional pain does not go away.
Yep. Thanks for sharing that, John. It's hard news. Certainly as we continue with this class, certainly our prayer is that the Lord will sanctify you and to grow you and increase your self-awareness and to help you to see what tend to be your strategies that you go to automatic pilot at times when pain comes, and to bring those into the light. And how we tend to, when we're in pain, we tend to just immediately look for relief, and we have all different kinds of strategies and ways to do that. So that's really one of the things that we're really hoping for. So,
and if we're not careful, if Greg's in pain, I'll give him my strategy for taking care of it. Here's what you need to do, brother. Rather than know that he's in pain and join him with the pain, and still not knowing his situation as well as he does, but we are quick to say, here's what I would do.
Mm-hmm.
That has nothing to do with him.
Yeah, that's right.
In fact, my way is going towards an empty cistern in a different way.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. So that's another whole section of the class that we'll get to as time goes on. Eventually get into that. No. But yeah, forecasting is a good thing, you know. So let's take a look at the next page here, and I'm going to have. You'll be familiar with this passage because Tim Frost taught on it a few Sundays ago. So I'm going to have Vicki go ahead and read it out loud, just to remind us of something that we're moving towards here.
On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?"
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so just being reminded of this passage having reinforced the idea that it is God's plan for us to be guided in and for him to orchestrate difficulties and struggles and storms in our life. Those are not just, well, because of the fall, you know, guess what? There's going to be trouble. That's kind of random, okay? Yes, that's true. We do have random troubles, the things that we're not expecting, and sometimes we don't even know what we're to do with them and what we're to learn from them. But we know what God says is that all the days of our life are written before one of them can be, and everything is purposeful that he allows. So to be reminded that through this passage of what storms and trials are for and what they're about. So here's the passage. You know, it opens up with before he says, "Hey, let's go across to the other side." Jesus was teaching parables on the shore, okay, from the boat. And when he was done with that, "Hey, we're already in the boat. Let's just go to the other side, okay?" And so again, don't think that there was anything random about that. But you can't help wondering about the timing of it. So he's been teaching and teaching, and all of his disciples, the fishermen that were with him, his disciples were there, you know, and hearing all that teaching, and then, "Hey, let's get in the boat." You kind of, you know, we can read it today, and we're like, "Oh, here comes a word picture. Here comes some sort of actual lesson, maybe, that's going to be taught." So we don't read too much into it, but as they get into the boat, Jesus actually directed the disciples, "Hey, let's get in the boat, and let's head out into the Sea of Galilee." Okay, so Tim reminded us a couple weeks ago that the Sea of Galilee is about 700 feet below sea level, okay, and often results in violent downdrafts and storms that come. Now, let's remember that, and here are these disciples, you know, the Sea of Galilee is their main, that's sort of, when they go to work every day, that's their work, you know, that's so, they are experts and they are veterans at this work that they go into. Somehow, and by the way, they're very used to storms, okay? When they go out, like, we can expect a storm today, because that's what we can expect in the Sea of Galilee. But this particular storm came, there was tremendous fear, as you recall. Okay, so when that storm came, fear was followed by self-preservation, okay? And so you remember, what did the fishermen do on that boat when the water was coming in? And by the way, where was Jesus at the time? So just a couple Does anybody just remind us of what we read?
He was sleeping.
Yeah, Jesus was sleeping in the stern of the boat at this time, and these seasoned fishermen, water was coming up, and they started to what? Were they like, you know, this will all work out? No, what did they do? Yeah, they're afraid, and so what do they do? Like, Jesus, you know, do you care? Do you give a rip? Look around, what's going on, you know? We're going to die, you know, so their self-preservation, they, with all their experience and all their training, and here Jesus was with them in the boat, and they were terrified of perishing. In fact, I think he actually says that. Don't you know that we're perishing? Yeah. So, don't you care that we are perishing? There it is. Yep. So, and so, of course, Jesus, then his response is what? What happens?
Be calm, be still,
right? And Tim reminded us of this. It wasn't just sort of like, well, you know, the thunder and the lightning just sort of started to diminish a little bit. And then, you know, the big waves were no longer coming over, you know, but they were still rocking the boat a bit. And, well, maybe it's starting to feel a little. No, it was like dead silence, calm at that moment. And and so then a different kind of fear came. Okay, what was that fear? What do you think? Yeah, who is this guy? Right? And that touches on something we talked about in the previous week, right? About the fear of God versus our natural self-preserving fear. Okay, so they weren't in sin because they were worried about dying. Okay, God designed them to have fear when their life is threatened. Okay, but if we're ruled by that kind of fear, then that becomes our own self-preservation becomes the point, rather than the fear of God. So their fear transformed from only a fear, not only a fear of their own life, but to a fear of who is God and the power that he has to even calm the waters and the sea.
Yeah, think about that. You probably do. The apostles are hanging with Jesus. They're fishing with him at other times. They're traveling with him. They're watching him heal. A storm comes up and they go, who is this guy? Why would people do it? Why would they do that? Didn't they know who he was?
Yep.
Well, they obviously knew enough to wake him up.
Because yes.
I've been in a boat when this happened. Mm-hmm. And you grab anything you can and you start bailing. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't say they did that. Mm-hmm. They weren't trying to self-preserve in that sense. They went to the one that somehow they knew he can help us in this situation.
Yep. So mm-hmm. we're always learning who Jesus is. We mm-hmm. have an idea. And they mm-hmm. learned some more who he was. Cause when he stilled the storms, they were shocked. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
And yet they've been hanging with this guy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah, when something happens, we will do the same thing. Where's God? Is he asleep at the switch? Is he laying down in that boat again?
Mm-hmm.
That is a human reaction.
Yep.
Don't punish yourself. It's a human reaction.
Mm-hmm.
And then stop.
Yep.
Be still.
So the emotion in that point was a signal, okay, to them. We're in danger, okay? And, yeah, they could have started bailing, and instead they turned to the one. So, you know, if we look at it, that's another way to approach it, that they were doing some self-regulating at that moment. Wait a minute, am I going to die? I feel like I'm going to die. But wait a minute, Jesus is there in the stern of the boat. Maybe he might be able to help us, you know. We can't get inside their heads and know. But the point was is that both fears were present. And the question is, which is the ruling fear? Which carries the day? You know, that kind of thing.
And do not run, what Satan would have you do, run the false guilt when you do your natural, fallen, human response. Do not go to shame and beat yourself up. Be still and go get help.
Yep. Okay.
With the Lord and with another person. But
don't beat yourself up for being human.
Yep.
That's not sin.
Yep.
That's human.
So
if you go to broken cisterns, it's sin, but if you're stuck and trying to figure it out, don't beat yourself up. I know a lot of people that do that. I know some counselors in the room that know people to beat themselves up. Oh, I'm a believer. When I found out I had cancer, people said, "Are you mad at God?" And I said, "No, I'm not mad at God. I'm so afraid. I'm wondering if I'm a believer." So I called a woman in this church who's had more cancer the last 20 years, and she helped me. I didn't doubt God. I doubted, "Am I really a believer? Should I be feeling this way? Should I be thinking this way?" We all do that. That's self-preservation.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Go to somebody that knows, that knows and knows your situation a little.
And all the, like the person that he's talking about, people around this room right here, every one of you has the opportunity and the ability to connect with another person. Their pain that they're going through might not be this exact same pain that you're going through, but they understand pain, not your pain necessarily, but that's the point, that pain becomes the common denominator, and you're able to talk, you've been talking about the pain you've been having, the struggles you've been having. What's that like for you? What does that pain look like for you? And how does that impact you? And how does that impact just you on a daily basis? And if it's chronic pain, how have you been dealing with this for the last 3 months? You know, what's happening? And so
learning how to doubt yourself instead of doubting God will help you go to somebody else. If we doubt God, we have a tendency to isolate.
Yep.
Can't believe God.
Sure. So just take just a couple of you, just the connection. You see the last question on that slide there, just about the passage that we read. What's the connection of storms and trials and our faith? Because there's a couple of the main things that are brought up in that passage.
Obviously, if you've had a lot of storms or trials, then you don't have a thin faith. I don't know what the opposite of thin faith would be.
Thick.
Stronger faith.
Thick, yeah.
Thick.
Yes.
Thick.
No, yeah.
Stronger, you're right.
Yeah.
Stronger
faith.
Yeah.
So, I mean, yeah, like if you have a thin faith, then people won't often be able to find, I guess, solace in speaking to you. Not necessarily, but I don't know, the more trials and the more storms you have, that strengthens your faith and helps you as a believer.
Yeah. Yep.
Excellent.
I think you said it well, Melissa.
Today.
Yeah. 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 Yep. So for the tape, yeah, Donna was saying that being able to look back and see the ways that God moved towards you and God used others to move towards you when you were encountering pain and suffering, and that can have a tremendous impact on your faith and your maturity. Yeah. Good point, Donna. Okay. And interestingly enough, is that back to the idea that pain, avoiding pain, is counterintuitive. Think about people that have shared, that have been vulnerable and talked about their pain and their struggles that they've had, and how on a couple levels how that impacts you. You know, as they talk about their pain and their struggle, wow. I have some of that. I've got some of that too. I feel safe now to be able to talk about that because of the vulnerability that person demonstrated.
Have you ever heard the phrase "that person's a pain"? Have you ever heard that? Yeah. what you're really saying is that person's in pain, they're not regulating, and they don't know how to deal with it. So when you see somebody that's a pain, change that to they're in pain. They may not want to deal with it, but that's usually when people don't regulate, they're in pain. It's unresolved and sometimes even unknown to them because they've been doing one of the strategies Greg's been teaching on.
Think too, as you think about the situation that you've gone through that's been so painful and difficult, you might be talking to another person and you would say, you know, I would never ever wish that anybody would go through this. And so that's validating. Why would anybody want to, oh, if I go that direction, yeah, it's going to hurt. I'm on my way. No, we would not do that. And so God in his kindness brings us, in his mysterious kindness, brings us these trials and struggles our way and grows us and matures us. And so even though we've gone through it, we've come out stronger on the other side. You know, I know that hit me again. And I think of some of our early years in marriage when our finances were just on the edge all the time. And then, you know, she was pregnant and she couldn't work. And then it was cold and the winter was there and I couldn't even go and do brickwork because the temperature was too. And so we were just at that place where people were having to put food on our front porch and stick things in our mailbox, you know, cash and things like that. And we both told that story before, you know, can't imagine anybody, you know, going through that. And yet on the other side, I don't think we ever felt more intimate and more connected as we comforted each other and, you know, just kind of live each day. And it drew us towards the Lord and towards dependence and prayer. And when the Lord takes us to the end of ourselves in times, that's where a lot of the maturity and the growth actually occurs, you know, when we go through those times. So again, God's plan is to bring us these storms. Okay.
Just to kind of go off of that, a good pastor friend of mine once said in a sermon, he goes, the carefree Christian life is a bad life. Point being is like, yeah, you don't want to pray for like, oh, Lord, I pray that pain will come in my life so I might mature and grow. But rather, it's more of the understanding when the pain and those trials do come that you are prepared for them. And ultimately, he was just saying that, you know, Christians who do not undergo any sort of really strong trials or pain in their life end up being weak Christians, you know, at the end of their life. So,
yep.
I thought it's relevant to.
Sure.
Excellent. Thank you.
Yep. Good point. Well, let's look at that next slide there. The holiness. So this is something we've emphasized in our class before, but we can our view of God, and you know, again, so we're establishing that this is God's plan to bring pain and suffering and difficulty and storms into our life. And so so the principle here that is, what is God most concerned about in our lives? If this is his plan, can we say that our comfort is his priority? We have to see what Scripture says and be able to hold on to that truth that it isn't primarily about our comfort, but it's about our the holiness and the sanctification. So would someone just read Romans 5, 3 and 4? I meant to ask somebody to read that. Just read it out loud, belt it out. So okay.
Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope.
Okay. So, and these other verses, you can look those up on your own, but they again just highlight that that the suffering and the pain that comes our way is refining us with fire. It is molding us into God's image. It's, I think of the he's the potter, we're the clay, you know. And when you think about that word picture of a potter, you know, forming the clay, I mean, it's just you know, there's pressure and there's, you know, difficulty with that. And, you know, we can feel that when we're going through pain, being the clay and God being the potter, but knowing that there's going to be something beautiful, something already beautiful that has come from his shaping of us. And important truth to remember. All right.
And as Greg has written here, God is more concerned with our character than our comfort. And if you look at our cancel culture, there isn't much character or empathy. If you practice character and empathy, that's going to be a big part of your witness. People are going to wonder where you are. And I have a 10-week class on character. We won't teach it today. But how to build Christian character. It's a constant work.
Yeah. Okay. Well, let's go to this last slide. And this is, again, so this week we're looking at what is our response? What does it look like to, in our pain, do not sin? And so other-centeredness is the answer. And so as we look at, we'll just look at a couple of these passages, okay? Luke 10:27, the greatest commandment. Anybody remember what that the greatest commandment is? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with... Right, okay. Yeah, and so make the connection here with this verse, you know, with the integration concept that we've been talking about. It's not just love your God with all your behavior, okay? Or, hey, anytime you're thinking, make sure you love God with your thoughts. And just, hey, as long as it feels good, you're loving God. No, it's saying all of those pieces are part of loving God. It's what does it look like to love God and to love others, seeing them as you see yourself, realizing, wow, I have thoughts and I have emotions and I'm a physical being. And as I engage with my God or with another person, what does it look like to love them and to connect and to relate to them in that integrated way?
What Greg has highlighted here at the top, other center starts with God. So you turn towards, in your pain, you turn towards the living water, stop, pray, get a friend to come alongside. Otherwise, our human tendency is to turn towards our favorite broken cisterns. And we all have favorite ones we think work for us. But
that's right.
Turning towards God first, so you have to stop.
Yeah.
In your pain, you need to stop. In your anger, you need to stop. Fear, you need to stop. Unless somebody's trying to kill you with fear, but I mean, ordinarily, dealing with the emotion.
Yep. So, of course, we cannot genuinely move towards others as believers unless we are in the vine. So he's the vine and we're the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So the kind of love, he himself, God himself is love. And if that's the only way, that connection that then enables us to actually love others the way that he's designed us to do that and to have that impact. So there are the rest of the passages here. There's some great passages that just take the time to unpack what does other-centered love look like. I've asked Daniel to read Romans 12 and just read it nice and loud for us, Daniel.
Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Go ahead.
Well, I'm just saying we could pick this up next time. I don't want you to whip through it.
No, not at all. Yep. So time has gotten very, very close, I think. What we'll do is when we get back together, we'll just, before we start the next session, we'll just come back to this slide a little bit to see, maybe if you have a chance to look through some of those other passages as well. But any just last comments at all, just about this other centeredness and what that looks like for you, and reactions, responses.
Make this your homework to read these scriptures, but have foremost in your mind, let's start with God and then read. How would I do this? Let's start with God. Let's start with my salvation. However you want to do that. Really, I'd urge you to practice that at home.
Mm-hmm. So, we're talking about, not just our submission and our relationship to the Lord and, his word and connecting with him through prayer and word and through fellowship, but also just understanding who we are in Christ, your actual identity in Christ.
Thicker faith comes with diligence of these things. Yep. Not mastery, diligence.
Yep. So, okay. So any last comments or questions before we pray to close us off?
Is that ever really attainable?
No, it's called sanctification. We grow in it and move that way. About the time it's attainable, God's going to call you home anyway, so relax.
No, wait, what?
God's going to call you home anyway if you get really close.
Yeah.
But you move in that direction.
Yeah.
We don't love anybody except ourselves
with
all that.
We
love ourselves
with
all that.
Yeah.
So these years and years keep going by, I said, I just can't quite get there.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
It's like the carrot way out there somewhere.
Well, that's why we've given you those scriptures. These are the actions with diligence to move in that direction.
Yeah. And God gives us grace to be able to do these things.
And if you don't get it right, you're still saved. You already know that, right?
Yeah.
Well, it's not a salvation issue. It's a growth issue.
Yeah.
Character issue.
Yep. Okay. Well, let me close this in prayer. Lord God, you've heard all of our discussion today, Lord, and Lord, I pray that that your Holy Spirit would be actively working in our hearts as we ponder the things that we have heard around this circle, and Lord, the truths that we have read in your word. Lord, the marination of all of those things together. Lord, I pray that anything that has been said or discussed here that is not of you, that we would quickly forget those things, Lord, and the things that we have talked about, the principles and the things that are of you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will help those things to be what the things that we dwell on and marinate on. And Lord, thank you again for each person here and for their willingness to contribute to our discussion and to our learning here. And thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ. Thank you that we are not alone. And thank you that this side of heaven, we're actually able to experience comfort and relief and support in the way that you've designed, even though it's imperfect. And Lord, I pray that as we continue to strive to live that way, Lord, that your Spirit would empower us to move those directions. And Lord, we ask your blessing on the remainder of this day now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, everybody, for coming out.
Thank you all.